We shall now turn to the portion we read in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 11, and we may read from verse 28. Matthew chapter 11 from verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And the words that we would particularly focus upon are those words in verse 28, the words of the Savior. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Savior is speaking here undoubtedly to those whom he understood to be laboring under a heavy burden. And you will see the nature of the burden when we read at the end of verse 20, or 29 rather, ye shall find rest unto your souls. And so the Savior is presenting to us in what he says here, the way, the manner, the means by which the soul that is burdened and anxious and downcast is able to find spiritual rest. That's what Jesus has obviously particularly in mind. Ye shall find rest for your souls. Soul rest, soul peace, soul tranquility. And that is, I believe, what every one of us at the end of the day are really looking for. Even out in the world among the ungodly, deep down, that's what they seek. They're looking for rest and peace. Many of them are not satisfied. They think, if I have this, if I obtain that, I shall be at peace, I shall be satisfied, I shall be content. And then they discover that when they obtain it, that is not the case. They do not find rest, and they are not content, and they are not satisfied. But Jesus here is saying to troubled men and women, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, very often it is the case that under the preaching of the gospel, as the gospel penetrates into the heart and the understanding, it does have that effect that it disturbs people. And men and women and young people under the gospel become disturbed because they know that they don't have peace. Their souls are not at rest. And they are disturbed by the message of God's word when the law condemns them as sinners, and when they become aware they are guilty of offending God. His wrath is kindled against them. They're under his lawful and justified condemnation, and they know perfectly well that they cannot redeem themselves, and they cannot excuse themselves, and they cannot possibly find any peace with God because of the condition they find themselves in. Here is Jesus speaking to you and I this evening, just as much as he spoke to those who were in his immediate presence. And he addresses you and I, and he says to you and I this very Lord's Day evening, come unto me. And are we going to do that? Are we going to come? Are we going to respond? Or do we imagine somehow these words are irrelevant? They don't mean anything to me. Christ doesn't intend me to give any real attention to them. Come unto me. And who are to come? All that labor and are heavy laden. All, every last one who discovers themselves to be laboring under a heavy burden, that are heavy laden, weighed down with the load of this burden, and I will give you rest. You will not be able to obtain it yourself, no matter what you do, but I will give you rest. You will find when you come to me that there is rest in me and rest with me, rest for your soul. Your soul will find peace. Your soul will be at rest. Now, isn't that interesting? But it is more than that. Isn't it truly fascinating that the troubled soul is here clearly instructed? Do this, and you will be at peace. Do this, and that troubled, anxious, disturbed soul of yours will be at rest and peace. So let us therefore consider these words together. First of all, considering the condition that the Savior is actually addressing. What is the condition of those that he's addressing? All that labor and are heavy laden. Now, if we're talking about finding rest for the soul, spiritual rest, then it should indicate something of the nature of the laboring and the nature of the heavy burden. It's spiritual laboring, it's spiritual burden. And then the second thing we may consider is the great invitation that the Savior offers to such. Come unto me. That's very simple. That's very straightforward. I don't suspect anyone who heard the Savior speaking was baffled by what he meant. It was so obvious, come unto me, and I will give you rest. That's the third thing that we may consider, the blessed promise of the Savior. Jesus makes a promise, a faithful promise, I will give you something. It won't cost you anything. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to work for it. I will give it to you. It's my offer to you. And then the fourth thing that is evident here in what the Savior says is we may consider the compassion that is exhibited in the Savior's words to these poor souls. First of all then, here's Jesus speaking to a class of people. And they are all kinds. They may be rich. They may be poor. They may be learned. They may be illiterate. But the one thing that is common to them all is this. They are laboring under a burden. They are toiling and they cannot free themselves from the burden of which the Savior speaks. What kind of a burden is it? Well, we get some idea when we go over to the 23rd chapter of this same gospel, Matthew's gospel, chapter 23. And there you have the Savior, and he's addressing those that he called hypocrites. And he speaks of them in verse 4 of Matthew 23, these scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be born and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Now what's the Savior talking about? He's talking about the religious authorities, the religious leaders, the religious teachers, the scribes who were supposed to know the law, and the Pharisees who tenaciously fulfilled as they thought the law, they adhered to it. And he says, they lay heavy burdens upon you. They lay grievous burdens. They cause grief. They are the laws, the commandments, the requirements are a burden. They become a burden. There's no peace. There's no rest. Now, Jesus, in the time in which he's speaking, the rabbinical laws were not as developed as they would become in the times of the rabbis in about the second century AD onwards, where the rabbis were constantly, as they called it, fencing the law, and they were putting fences around the various commandments to protect them, to make sure that they would not be violated. And they would take one of the Ten Commandments, or one of the commandments that Moses gave to Israel, and to ensure that they wouldn't break it, then they would add another commandment and another one and another one that would, in obeying them, prevent them from ever committing the particular sin. And they fenced around the commandments or the law by adding and adding and adding. By the times of the rabbis, the rabbinical periods, there were over 600 various commandments that these people were required to obey. Now these were all in addition to all the commandments that were laid out in the law of Moses and the books of Moses, the Pentateuch. It is interesting, if you go back with me just to one book, the book of Leviticus, and there in chapter 6, you will see that Moses lays out laws. They are called laws. And they are laws for this, laws for that, laws that applied in this department of life and that and so on. And if you go back to Leviticus chapter 6, and I'm just going to point out some of them. Chapter 6 of Leviticus, verse 9, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. This is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering that has to be offered has to be done in a particular way, at a particular place, at a particular time. There are laws that protect the way in which that offering is to be made to God. Then go down to verse 14. And this is the law of the meat offering. There cannot be any confusion. There must be an understanding. They are different offerings for different purposes, and there is to be a strict adherence to the law that God has given. Then go to verse 25. Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. There's another law regarding the sin offering. Then you go down to verse 1 of chapter 7. This is the law of the trespass offering. Now you can see all these different laws regarding the sacrifices. Go over to verse 11 of chapter 7. This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord. And then in verse 37 of the same chapter we read, this is the law of the burnt offering, of the meat offering, of the sin offering, of the trespass offering, and of the consecrations, and of the sacrifice of the peace offerings. Now you just imagine the Israelite having to be so careful to ensure that when he came before God with his offering, that he understood the difference, and not only in the offerings, the very difference in the purpose of them and why he was bringing them to God. He couldn't confuse them, and he couldn't think, well, one will do as a replacement or a substitute for the other. God laid down the laws. But then, that wasn't the end of it. You go over to chapter 11 of Leviticus, and there we read in verse 46 something different. This is the law of the beasts, and of the fowl, and of the living creature that moveth in the waters, and of every creature that creepeth upon the earth. You imagine, if you were living in that society, one of the things as a parent you would teach your child is this, to be able to distinguish between all the beasts and all the animals and all the creatures and all the birds. And you would have to teach them, now you never eat that beast and you never eat that bird. And that is unclean, but that is not unclean. God receives that, but not that. And all these things were constantly weighing on the minds of the people in the camp of Israel. Then go to chapter 12 of Leviticus, and we're just sticking to Leviticus. We're not going to Numbers or Exodus or Deuteronomy. Leviticus 12, verse 7. This, at the end of the verse, is the law for her that hath borne a male or a female. This is the law for her. She must abide by it. She must conform to it that hath borne a male or a female. And in the previous verses, you can see what the law required. If a woman, verse 2, conceived seed and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days according to the days of the separation. For her infirmity shall she be unclean. And on the 8th day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. And she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. This is the law. 33 days plus 7. Now you just think, if you were a mother in Israel, if you had born a male child, isolated for all these days, then if she bear, verse 5, if she bear a maid child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her separation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 86 days. This is the law. You imagine how this law interferes with domestic life, how it changes everything, all the conduct, all the events in the home, in the family, the relationship between mother and children, husband and wife. This is the law. Now, go over in the same book of Leviticus to chapter 13 and verse 59. This is the law. What law are we at now? This is the law of the plague of leprosy in a garment of woolen or linen, either in the warp or woof, or anything of skins, to pronounce it clean or to pronounce it unclean. Laws regarding their garments. Didn't matter what way the Israelite turned. Didn't matter where he went. Didn't matter what his circumstances were. There were laws, strict laws, governing every aspect of life. Chapter 14 of Leviticus, verse 2. This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. Go over to verse 37 of the same chapter. This is the law of him in whom is the plague of leprosy. Now, we have just simply drawn attention to some of these laws. What did these laws do? These laws governed every aspect of Hebrew life in the camp of Israel. There were other laws regarding leprosies in garments, in the bodies of the Israelites, in their houses. We're not going to turn to them all. For example, in the house, if there was the discovery, there was what was called leprosy in the house, then the walls were to be scraped. If there was some kind of fungi growing in the walls, then it was to be scraped clean, and the priest would examine it, and then it would be closed up for 7 days, and then they come back, look, it's gone, the house can be opened. But then on the other hand, it hasn't disappeared, it's returned. And eventually the house has to be knocked down and destroyed. You see, you imagine, boys and girls, you just think back into that society. You think of just the Clarence Valley. The population in Clarence Valley. How many doctor's surgeries are in the Clarence Valley? And how often have you gone and sat in the waiting room of a surgery and looked around at the various people that have arrived with their ailments to see the doctor? Now you think of the tribes in Israel, the thousands in the tribes in the great camp of Israel. And one morning the father discovers he's got a large lump in his forehead. And it is rather dangerous looking. And he's concerned about it. Does his wife say, well, I think you better go and see the doctor? Of course not. What did she say? I think you better go and see the priest. I think you better go and have the priest examine that lump or that boil or that skin disease or infirmity. And he might have to travel some distance because he has to go to the cities that have been appointed for the priest to live in. And there he comes. And the priest begins to examine him. Examine, perhaps he has to examine his hair and his head, the hair in his body, or the boil in his head or his neck, or a spot in his shoulder or arm or whatever it is, all the various ailments. He examines them. And then what does he do? Because of the uncertainty as to what the ailment is, he has to be locked up for 7 days. And then he's re-examined. And perhaps it's gone and he can go home. But it isn't. He's locked up another 7 days. Now you just imagine, look at our society, look at the world presently. Listen to the complaints of people. Listen to the complaints of people everywhere about the interference, this coronavirus, these lockdowns. People are having to go into isolation and they have to do this and they have to do that for 5 days, for 14 days, whatever. And the laments about the economy, the damage it's doing to social life, what it's doing to the economy. You listen to it all. Now can you just imagine this society? All these laws, this is the law of the leper. This is the law of the woman who's born a child. These are the laws. What did they do? They were such a burden on society. They interfered with everything. Can you imagine some of the leaders coming to Moses? Moses, these laws, they are affecting the economy. There's a father and he's locked up for 14 days and he can't till his ground. He can't bring in his harvest. There's a mother and she's got these little children, but she's isolated for over 30, 40 days. And the children need their mother. And you can just imagine the burden all these laws are upon society. In Hebrew, in the Hebrew community. Now, you might think, well, what a burden. Yes, God knew it was a burden. He intended it to be a burden. You see, what we've been reading are the laws connected with a ceremonial law. The details of the ceremonial law. The ceremonial law was a burden on the people of Israel. But why was it a burden? Because it was the violation of the moral law that necessitated the ceremonial law. Now you just think of it. If there was no violation of the moral law, no sin committed, well, you didn't need a sacrifice to atone for sin because it didn't exist. You didn't need any priests to offer sacrifices. You didn't need any burnt offerings. You didn't need any offerings at all because there was no sin committed. So the whole regime was unnecessary. And this burden in reality was the burden of sin. This was the burden that resulted from sin. And you can imagine the Israelite, he comes with his sacrifice and he brings it to the priest to be offered up. Does he think, well, this is just a good exercise for me to walk this distance and to bring my lamb or my goat or whatever? He would feel the weight of his sin. It's because of my sin I need this sacrifice. It's because of my sin I need this high priest. It's because of our sin we need this day of atonement. It is because of our sin this whole weighty burden exists and we have to bear it. Now, as I said, you can imagine in the days of the Savior, the scribes and the Pharisees had invented ever more laws and added to them. As far as they were concerned, the burden wasn't yet heavy enough, so they added to it. And Jesus was aware of all this. And he's looking at these people. And his heart goes out to them. Oh, he knows the reason they're burdened. He knows the reason they are carrying all this weight in their existence is because of their sin. And he knows there's no way they can get relief from it. Because, you see, until Jesus Christ came as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, the smoke of the sacrifices was still going to be ascending to heaven. They were still going to have to come to Jerusalem with their flocks and their herds to offer sacrifice, to maintain the practices of the Day of Atonement. Lamb after lamb after lamb would have to be sacrificed. And you can imagine sometimes the tremendous upheaval, traveling for miles, just for example the Passover, traveling for miles with their families, with their children, to get to Jerusalem, and all the care that was taken in preparation. Those who resided in Jerusalem, the preparation, the work of preparation was tremendous. All the roads were prepared, men were sent out to every cemetery that existed to paint the sepulchres white so that they could be seen. And if they came across a bone of a beast or a man lying anywhere, a dog may have dropped it somewhere, chewed it and then left it. What did they do? They had to gather all those bones up and they had to dispose of them. Why? Because if any Jew accidentally touched a bone, they were unclean, ceremonially unclean. They could not partake of the Passover. If they accidentally rubbed up against, as it were, the headstone or the sepulchre, not knowing that there was a dead body in it, well, then they were ceremonially unclean. And they couldn't partake of the Passover. And there were these laws upon laws upon laws that governed the lives of these people. You take even the laws regarding their kitchen utensils. You women all know your own kitchens, your plates, your cups, whatever. If a spider or some crawling creature fell into one of the basins or one of the containers of water, whatever it is, if it was an unclean, creepy crawly, as you call them, it polluted. It polluted the basin. It polluted the receptacle. And then there had to be a scouring and a cleaning to recover its ceremonial cleanliness. So the life of the Jewish, ordinary Jewish person was a constant burden when they were born, from birth to death. We've already noted the mother, when the child is born, what ceremonies she had to go through. Then the boy at 8 days old was circumcised, introducing him to the whole law of God that had to be kept and maintained. Offerings had to be offered simply because he was born. You think of that. The mother had to go with a dove if she was poor, or a lamb. There had to be an offering to God simply because a new life was born, simply because a new life had come into a family. And from birth, from the moment a child was born, the reality of sin was upon the mind and upon the hearts of the Hebrew people. And they were burnt when they went out to their fields. If they were poor, they might only have one beast and borrow their neighbor's. But what was the law? That an ox and an ass could not plow together. in their sowing. They dare not sow mixed seed, no matter how poor they were. And when they would come to the harvest time, if they left a sheaf accidentally in the field and then remembered, I forgot, they could not go back to retrieve it. And if they were harvesting, they had to leave the corners in the fields. No matter how poor they were, they had to leave them. They were not allowed to take the last, as it were, stalks of corn out of their ground. Law upon law upon law. You just think of it. What a burden life was. Constant circles of religious activity. Constantly 24 hours of the day aware, I must keep this law, I must keep that law, and I must do this, and I must do that. And you just imagine what it was like. These are the people that Jesus is addressing. And he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Now, we read of two men going up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a publican. Now, was the Pharisee heavy burdened? Was he weighed down with all the demands of the ceremonial law? Of course not. I thank God that I do this. I thank God that I conform to these rules. I thank God that I keep his laws. And I thank God I'm not as other men are and as this publican. He wasn't burdened. No more than the apostle Paul before his conversion was burdened with the demands of the law. He gloried in it. As far as keeping the law was concerned, he was a Pharisee. He delighted in it. Because he thought he was keeping it well. Here Jesus speaks to those who are burdened. And we have an example of one of them when we look at the publican. What does he do? He smites upon his breast. God be merciful to me, a sinner. His burden was heavy. I'm a sinner. And my burden is my sin. And my burden is heavier than I can bear. Oh, do you think he would be coming to God? God be merciful to me, the sinner, if he thought he could remove it himself. Did he go up to the temple to engage in some exercise that would relieve his conscience and go home, as it were, a changed man? I've been to the house of God. I've been in the temple. I've been in the precincts of the priests and so on. And now I'm a happy man. My conscience is relieved. I fulfilled a religious duty. No, God be merciful to me, a burdened sinner who cannot find relief for himself. These are the kind of people that Jesus is addressing. And what does he say? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now we have an incident in the time of the Savior in Matthew's Gospel again in chapter 19. There was a young man. And he came to Jesus, and Jesus obviously had regard for him, a degree of respect for him. He appears to have been very sincere and very earnest. Matthew chapter 19, we read verse 16, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? He said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Now that was very clear. Keep the commandments. Adhere to the laws. Fulfill the laws that God has given, the commandments that Moses related to you. He said unto him, Which? That was an astonishing question. He saith unto him, Which? The reason he does this is because he thought he had kept the commandments. And he was thinking, well, is there one that I've missed somewhere? Is there one that I haven't understood? Which of the commandments am I to keep? I thought I was keeping them all. Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Now those words are so full of meaning. What lack I yet? You see, he has come to the Savior, and he has come as a law keeper. He has come as one who's been careful to keep God's commandments. And yet, for some reason, he doesn't have peace. Why does he come to the Savior? If he's content, if he's assured, if he's satisfied, I'm managing to keep the law. I'm being successful. There was something niggling him. There was something still troubling him. He couldn't find peace. What lack I yet? He would go down through the commandments. He would keep the Sabbath. He would honor his parents. He would not steal. He would not bear false witness. He would not commit adultery. He was saying, from my youth I have been careful to keep God's commandments. But even with it, I don't have peace. My morality is not giving me peace. And there are many like that, and because they're like this young man, from my youth, I wouldn't steal. From my youth, I wouldn't lie. From my youth, I endeavored to keep the Sabbath, I endeavored to keep God's laws. And yet in my heart of hearts, I don't have peace, that it is enough. I'm not satisfied that it is sufficient. What is it that I'm lacking? There's something lacking. And there are many like that under the gospel. And they oftentimes don't really know what is wrong with them. You ever met people like that? They say, well, there's something wrong with me. I can't explain it. I don't know what it is, but I know this. I need something more than what I have. Haven't you met people like that? Well, they go to church. They read the Bible. They endeavor to pray. They seek to do what they believe to be right according to the Word of God. And yet, deep down, they don't have peace, and they're just like this young man. What lack I yet? There's something lacking. Could someone tell me what it is? This is what he was wanting the Savior. Tell me, what's lacking? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect or complete, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. What lack I yet? What did he lack? He lacked Christ himself. He was trusting in the law. He was trusting in his adherence to it. And he didn't understand the nature and the purpose of the law. And that is what the Apostle Paul deals with when he writes to the Galatians. Jesus says here, "Come unto me. Come unto me." That's what you need. I am the one you need. Come unto me, all ye that labor. You're toiling and laboring, trying desperately to please God, to keep his laws, to obey his commandments. And the scribes and the Pharisees are adding to them, and your burden becomes increasingly heavy. You sit at night and you put your head in your hands and you think to yourself, when, how will I ever be rid of all this burden, keeping all these laws? When shall I ever be free from them? What does Jesus say? Come unto me, all ye in that condition, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When the Apostle Paul is writing to the Galatians in the third chapter of that epistle, he tells us what the purpose of the law, all these laws, all this burden, what it was all about. Galatians chapter 3, we may read from verse 21. Galatians 3, verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? Well, the law is such a burden. It makes such demands. It makes such requirements. Is it against the promises of God? What does Paul write? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scriptures hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. He's including himself, because he was a Pharisee. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. So he lived under this regime. And what does he say? Before faith came, we were kept under the law, because there was no escaping from it. There was no way out. There was no way we could lift the burden. There was no way we could rid ourselves of it. We were kept under it. We were kept under that burden. God kept us under it. Now sometimes, in the experience of men and women and young people, God does just that. He keeps them under the burden. He makes them weary under that burden. He makes them discouraged under it, but he keeps them under it until they really feel the weight of it, until the pain of it really penetrates into their conscience, and they just long and long and long to be free. We were kept under it. Now Paul says, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. What does Paul say? We were kept under that law, under that burden, for a reason. Because without that burden, we would never have felt our need of Christ. We would not have needed him. If we could manage to keep the law perfectly and have righteousness by it and have life by it, well, we wouldn't need Christ, would we? But he says we were kept under that law, under that burden, to feel. Jesus speaks of the yoke here. The burden of the law was like a yoke. In the olden times, when yokes existed to plow the fields or for oxen or beasts that would be yoked to plows or implements, whatever, they were made of wood. And the carpenter would shape them to fit the particular beast. But one of the things that the owner had to be aware of is that because of the weight pulling an implement, it would chafe on the shoulders and the neck of the beast. And that's what Paul was saying the law was like. It was chafing. It caused pain. It bruised us. That's what he's saying. But what was it all for? The law was the schoolmaster, the pedagogue. That's what the word is, the pedagogue, the schoolmaster. Is very different to a schoolmaster today. And if we were to think that Paul's talking about a schoolmaster like the present generation, we would be very wrong. The pedagogue was very often a slave, but he was hired by the master. He wanted to educate his son. And the business of the pedagogue was, or the custodian, we might call him, was to ensure that the son of his master was taken to the place where he was to be educated, where he was to be taught and instructed. Now, just like any other generation, you can just imagine some of these sons would rather be playing in the fields than going to school to be taught and instructed. And they might be somewhat rebellious and reluctant, but the pedagogue, he had the authority to ensure they did go, and he could even whip them there if necessary. It was his business to ensure in the service of his master that his son was educated, that he was instructed, that he was sitting under the teaching of one appointed for that purpose. And what Paul is saying is this, this is what the law was all about. Yes, the law treated us severely. It made us miserable. The burden never got any lighter. It always was convincing us we're sinners. We're sinners who can't save ourselves. Every year the atonement comes round. We're again conscious. We're sinners. Every time we pass the priest, we know what he's there for, to intercede for us. Every time we go out to take a lamb from the flock, it reminds us we are sinners. The burden is great and we cannot get relief from it. But what is it all for? Paul says this, to bring us to Christ. And here is the very Christ that the law is to bring these burdened people to. And what is he saying? Come unto me. Come unto me. And here's my promise. I will give you rest. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. Now that does not mean the Savior is not promising that life itself will be restful. There'll be no problems. You come unto me, and life's problems will vanish. You come unto me, you will have peace 24 hours a day. You will have rest in your mind and in your spirit. No problems anymore. That's the kind of gospel that some preach today. That's not what Jesus promised. Ye shall find rest for your weary soul. You shall have inner peace in your soul. Yes, you will have tribulation. That's what the Savior taught his disciples. In this world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And the child of God does not expect an easy pilgrimage through this world, because that's not promised. But what the Savior does promise is this: you come to me, and I will give you rest for your soul. How will I do that? You can see the compassion here in the Savior. He feels for those who are burdened. And if you would happen to be here tonight, troubled and burdened, and maybe even thinking, I don't really know what's wrong with me. I know that I'm not right. I know I haven't got what I'm looking for. I know that I'm burdened and concerned and even distressed at times. I cannot find peace in my soul. Well, here's the Savior saying to you this very night, if you come to me, I will give you rest. How will I do it? This is what the Savior says: take my yoke upon you, learn of me. What does that mean, take my yoke upon you? We are joined together. We are yoked together. Now the sinner is yoked to Christ in his death. When Christ died, the sinner died in him. Christ bore the punishment for the sin. Take my yoke upon you. Join with me in my death, and I will atone for your sin. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. My yoke and my resurrection. Those, Paul says, who died in Christ, they rise with Christ. They are yoked with him in his resurrection. They are justified freely by his grace. And they are yoked with him in his ascension into the very presence of God the Father. They are yoked with him in his intercession. There they are, yoked with him. And they have peace as Paul had it. What did Paul say? I am persuaded. He is convinced, convicted, and convinced, persuaded. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Take my yoke upon you. Be united with me in my death, in my resurrection, in my ascension, my glorification, and you will find rest, because I have done it all for you. I was reading of a gentleman. He was walking on one occasion along the road, and he came across this little boy, and he was carrying a smaller boy on his back. And the little boy on his back was lame, and he was carrying him. And the gentleman stopped, and he said, my son, that's a heavy burden you have in your back. And he said, oh no, sir, I'm not carrying a heavy burden, I'm carrying my little brother. And what did he mean by that? This burden is not heavy because I love my little brother. I'm carrying him not as a burden, but as a privilege. And Christ is the one who bore the burden of the sins of his people, carried away the great burden of the ceremonial law, carried it all away, bore it in his person. And thus he is able to say, take my yoke upon you. Come and be joined with me. The yoke in the Old Testament was very often likened unto a marriage, a husband and wife, yoked together in marriage. And that's what the Savior is saying. United with me, I give you peace and I give you rest for your soul. As long as you stay away from me, you can't have peace. As long as you reject me, you can't have peace. But if you will come to me and cast your burden upon me, my loving heart will receive you. And the love that cannot change has taken me to Calvary to bear your burden and to carry it away forever. Isn't that a wonderful gospel? Come unto me then, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Are you heavy laden? Secretly, perhaps. Toiling with unbelief, toiling under the burden of conscience, toiling with the suggestions of Satan himself. Jesus is saying, come. He doesn't tell you to do anything. He's not making requirements of you, putting demands upon you. All he's asking you to do is to come and give your burden to him. And as you give your burden to him, he will give his peace to you. That's the promise. Ye shall find rest for your souls. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Our gracious and eternal God, we bow before thee to give thee thanks for that peace that Christ, the Prince of Peace, came to give to sinners. We thank thee for what he went through to procure rest for weary souls. And we pray for any here tonight who feel themselves to be weary and burdened. May they see by the eye of faith that all they have to do is come to Christ and take his rest that is offered to them because he has taken their burden. Oh, do thou bless thy word to us. Pardon us now and receive us for Christ's sake. Amen.